That's why we believe in prayer. We have experienced the value of prayer. We know it's effective. And we always advocate. We try to encourage people to pray. You can't make people pray. But it's extremely important. If I told some of you mothers and wives what really goes on out there sometimes in the narrow episodes, you wouldn't sleep tonight. But I'm not going to tell you. We have just rejoiced in the Lord that He's answered prayer. And He does bring our men home. But don't take it for granted. As I said the other evening, and God forbid, may He prevent it, but if something should happen, is God still good? Think of that. We only think that He's good if things are going well and we're prosperous and, you know, we do not have incidents, accidents, but as you know, they come. We have seemingly more than our share of cancer and heart trouble. We've got a lot of problems that way, you know, but God is good. We've commended Him sincerely to the Lord in prayer every day. And that's what's so good about the family of God, that we share in their particular crisis and problem, you know, the oneness of the body of Christ. You can never overestimate that. So it's sure good to be with you again this morning. And want to go to 1 Kings 18. We're on our short series of Elijah. And we already have dealt on the fact that first there was no rain, and then he was sent to a widow, and he discovered there that she had no cake, and then her boy had died, and he had no breath in him. Remember that? No breath in him. And, of course, then, Sunday we took up just primarily the fact that the men are halting between two opinions, so we won't be dealing with that again. But we're on 18, chapter 18, verses 1 to 2, and the theme is no voice or no word. Can you keep that in mind? No voice, no word. Verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Down the page to verse 17, for the sake of time, it's a lengthy chapter. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came and all the people and said, how long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. May God bless the reading of His precious word. God allowed him, Elijah, to depend on a brook, but the brook dried up. And He even provided a raven, a bird of prey, to feed him. But that wasn't to be permanent. He became a little more dependent on these things, and he said, now I want you to go about 70 or 80 miles away to a widow woman, and I have commanded that she will sustain thee there. So he goes there. Well, we know that he's depending on the little bit of meal and oil she's got, and we brought out how it looked, must have sounded extremely selfish for a preacher who comes to town, maybe for the first time, and he says, what do you have? I said, I only got a little meal, a little oil. He said, well, get it for me. And she goes without any argument. But then he said, bring me first. That might sound like a presumption, eh? But this is going to be in the hands of the prophet. A miracle is going to be performed. And you know how we dealt with that and the rest of the story. How that thing just lasted until the rainy season came. And then she would have to plant seed, which means God will only do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That was the lesson there. God expects us to do while we have the ability. And speaking of ability, the other morning I was just reminded, I was reading the Word and devotions where the Lord said, and this is after the 10 virgin parable. He said that he gave one of his servants 5 talents and he gave another 2 talents, another 1 talent, remember? And it says, according to their ability. So you see, it wasn't so much money involved there as it was the ability that we have to serve him. I really believe that. I'm convinced of that. The one fellow, he worked and he multiplied in his labor and he had 5 more talents. The other had 2 and he multiplied and he had 2 more talents. And the fellow had 1 says, I knew that you were an austere person and you reaped where you sowed not. And therefore I went and what? I hid. I buried my talent. You know, there's a lesson there. We do not need any college professor, any great preacher, teacher to apply that to us. But the lesson is very vivid, but simplistic in the sense that if I'm going to bury what God has given me, and everybody has a talent. Brother Taylor brought that out the other evening. Every Christian has a talent and that we could use for the glory of God. And so here he was using a woman now, a widow woman, with just a little means. And God blessed it and was able to use it. Now we come to a sort of different thought here. And here is a problem, not so much of no cake and no rain, but a problem of defiance. He's meeting up with a king and a queen who perhaps are 2 most wicked in the land. I mean, they were extremely wicked. They thought nothing of killing a man like Naboth, for instance, just to get his vineyard. That's the kind of man, a man and a woman that Jezebel really was. And so we have this defiant attitude. And so here is his trial. And it says, when he challenged them, it said, they answered him not a word. Child of God, there comes a time when we have to speak up. There comes a time that we have to have a voice. You know, I'm not saying demonstrate with placards. I'm too tired and too lazy for that myself. I don't know where the people get the energy from. You know, that's how they demonstrate all over the world for anything that they think is a cause. And to me, when I hear about the cause, it's utter stupidity, futility, and a waste of time. They could do all they like against a great trademark conference that they have. They're out there in that snow and ice and icicles practically falling from their nostrils. And they're out there demonstrating. What for? The losing battle. But you know what their idea says? We're satisfied that because we have been heard. The whole idea is they want a voice. That's why demonstrations by the ungodly all over the world, it's they want to be heard, a voice, you know, more so as a church. But we don't have to demonstrate. In fact, I'm going to be very blunt. I don't even believe in a militant type of demonstration. Because it leads to so many problems. That's how Martin Luther got into trouble. Because his peaceful civil rights movement was good. Nothing wrong with it. After all, if you had to go on the buses and go right to the back and be kicked if you didn't get in the back or kicked off, and a lot of other things that go with it, you have a man like Martin Luther who really wanted to bring about civil rights and, for his people. You can't blame anybody for that. But what happens is you got infiltration of other things that come in and makes the movement look bad because it becomes militant. And so even the militant group of against abortion with Jerry Falwell. Here's a perfect example. The idea was good, right? But what happened? Yeah, then there came the militant group who bombed a lot of the abortion clinics. People were killed. That they associated, the world associates that with Christianity. You see, it gets out of hand. Now, so what's the safe order courts? Don't get involved in that thing. I don't believe the brethren assemblies will ever get involved in that kind of thing, to my knowledge. But there are all kinds of dangers. But there comes a time you have to speak up. The church's voice is not heard as much as it should be heard today. All right? And there was no voice. He wanted them a decision. He wanted them across the line. Or he saw the utter futility and failure of refusing to identify with the man of God. Elijah said, you mean to tell me you will not step over the line? That's why he said it later on the mountain. He said, if Baal be Baal, follow him. Strong words, really, because it would lead to hell. But if God, follow God. And he challenged them. And so, there was no response to his preaching, and that must have been difficult. But how did Elijah react to the situation? How do I react to a problem? I shouldn't ask myself that question. I'd leave myself wide open. Because, all of us, know what the flesh is like. If we react in the flesh, well, I'll get even. I'll do this. I'll do it my way. And in our reading this morning, we discovered that the Lord has a better system. He has more power. He can do it in his way, and he will work it out. I know how I like to react to problems sometimes. Sometimes I do, but I take my course of action, my reasoning. I do it my way. And oh, we get in all kinds of difficulty. How do I react to criticism? Let me use the next one. Criticism and apathy. You know what apathy is. Apathy is just people don't care. You know, that's putting it briefly. I would prefer to have criticism than apathy. Both are bad. Because, for instance, if you leave this meeting this morning and you say, I don't agree with Brother Perry, and you criticize me, that would not hurt me at all. You may be shocked with it. Because you know why? I know that you were listening to me. You were listening carefully. You wanted perhaps more teaching from the Word. You wanted positive evidence from the Word. So your criticism to me does not hurt me. You might even say he was too loud. Well, maybe sometimes I am too loud. And that's a justifiable criticism. You know, I'd say, well, next time I won't shout as much. I'll only shout a couple of times. Instead of 10 times, I'll shout 2 times. You know, I'll modify it a bit. I try to please you, you see. But I can deal with criticism. But apathy, I can't deal with that. You know why? When you can't get anybody to care, no one's interested. All the preaching we have in the gospel chapel, and I'm not saying you don't care, but I'm using an illustration. We're teaching now on the subject, this sort of apathy. The don't care attitude is one of the most creeping, destructive paralysis that we have in the churches today. You know? Why do I come to a meeting? Why do I come to a church? Why do I gather the way I do? Why am I here? God has a purpose and a plan. You see, here is a fellow in our narrative which we didn't read completely. The king says, I want to see Elijah. And Obadiah meets Elijah, and he said, I want you to go tell him. I'll meet him. And Obadiah says, what? You better go because my head will come off. He said, haven't you heard Elijah? Now, even though he did it secretly and the way he did it, I admire Obadiah. Really, I do. Some people may say, well, he should have been up there with Elijah. I'm not going to go that far. That man took 100 preachers, hid them in a cave, and I know a lot of times, I use as an illustration, mind you, that sometimes we're still in a cave. You know, there's time to come out of the cave. So you could apply the lesson. However, that king and queen, they were wicked. And he sought to protect the servants of God, and so he hid them in a cave, hundreds of them. And it says, and he fed them with bread and water. He fed them with food every day. You have to admire Obadiah, you see. What else could Obadiah do? But he said, this is what he was called of God. There was no state of apathy with Obadiah. So I admire this dear servant of God, even though he was afraid, and who isn't? Aren't you afraid? Sometimes I'm afraid. Yeah, I know. We're all have that emotional part of us, fear, and we needn't go into detail about it, but it's there. But he was afraid. But I want to react the proper way. I don't always react the proper way. Someone has said it's not the action, but it's a reaction that does a lot of damage. In many cases, that is true. So in 18:1, then we have, go show thyself unto Ahab. Boy, what a challenge. I could go see a widow woman. I could go to a brook that dries up. But go to the wicked king Ahab? And so Ahab meets Elijah. And what is the first thing that the king said? Typical of people out there in the world. Are you the one that's troubling Israel? Why they always blame the churches and blame the preacher, I don't understand. But instead of looking in his wicked heart and see what he had done in Israel, and he and his wife and the hundreds of the Baal worshippers that were there, the priests that were involved in this awful thing, and God, if you study the Word of God, the Old Testament in particular, you will discover that all the sins that were committed, one of the same things or sins that seem to be the hardest hit by God and the hardest hated by God is idolatry. You study it from the very beginning of Genesis. God deplores and hates idolatry with a passion. And he judges and makes no apology. God comes down hard on it. And there's a man that's steeped in this thing and then turns to a godly man like Elijah. Oh, you're the one that's troubling Israel, eh? Typical. So typical. We got the humanists, the modernists in the world today. Be glad when we leave by rapture, by the way. They'd be very happy. And that's the first thing they're going to tell the world. Hey, listen. We've been trying to get rid of those troublemakers for years. That's the first thing the Antichrist is going to say, and the people, the so-called liberal teachers of the world. That's right. They'd be glad to get rid of us. And they don't even believe in UFOs in a great way. It says, I told you there were UFOs. They're the people, those aliens that have come and have done us a great favor. They know the troublemakers in the world. And they've taken all the troublemakers of the world out of the world. You see how many excuses the world can come up with? But I want to tell you something. If the church is not a troublemaker, then we're dead. I'm talking about regarding spiritual subjects of the world, all right? It's all he's blamed for the problems of Israel, but we know he wasn't, of course. And what did he tell him? He said, you have forsaken the word of God. Faithful, faithful Elijah. Appreciate that. You know, I have a little note that I made. Every time I go over Elijah, I always seem to, the Lord gives me a few extra things. And studying the Leva, you know, the labor where the water was, where the priest had to wash his hands and his feet before he could even go into the temple. And when he got into the tabernacle, there was the candlesticks. And I'm so intrigued that the candlesticks that represent the witness, the Holy Spirit, of course, but the witness, the light, and we are the light of the world. And the labor, the water as washing represents the Word of God. And all of the things that God asked the great builder to build, and I forget his name offhand, he gave instructions, he gave measurements. But he never gave any measurements for the labor, and neither did he give any measurements for the candlestick. You know, to me, that is significant. Never realized it before till early this morning. Because the Word of God has no measurement. God says he has prized the word, put the word above his name. Heaven and earth shall pass away, or if pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So you see, there's no measurement to the Word of God. There are no limitations to the effect of the Word of God. And he told Ahab, you have forsaken the Word of God. That's why you hear a lot of preaching about the Word of God, because there are no substitute, no gimmicks. That's why programs are good, and I love programs. I know we have a lot of Word here in the assembly. That's why we have the Word, the young people's meeting, because the Word, even though it might be limited for 15, 20 minutes because it's our young people, that's understandable. But I've been in associations and I've been in places where we've hardly had any of the Word. I used to be involved in Youth for Christ, where I was one of the assistant directors many, many years ago. And I used to tell my associates, I said, we've got to give more time to the Word. We'd bring a powerful man in from the United States of America into Bermuda, and we'd tell him he'd have to preach only 15 minutes. Can you imagine? I'd spend all that money bringing a preacher in, Bob Jones Jr., Jack Wirtson, and many others like him, Tal McNutt. I could go down the line. Some top men. I said, and I remember as a young man, I remember telling the association or the associated believers, I said, YFC is going to die. Why you say that? You're being pessimistic. I said, no. I said, if we do not give place to the Word of God, we're going to die. Everything was program, program, program. And it was good programs, man. Listen, second to none. But we must give place to the Word. I can't overemphasize that. Churches that do not give place to the Word, they become empty, shallow, and permissive, and they'll dry up or die up. So the Word is extremely important. I'm not going to apologize for that, because this is important, that we might keep the Word in focus, give it its place, and God will always bless the church or churches or associations when the Word has its proper place. So, but he had two problems. Psychological, because the prophets didn't respond to his preaching. That was horrible. Majority, including the king and the queen, were Baal worshippers, and this didn't help him any. But they had a lot of activity up there, and this is just a thought. They were up there crying, and they were shouting, and they were rolling in the dust, and they were even in a frenzy, and they were cutting themselves. Plenty of activity, but no power. Now you see where I'm coming from. Same thing can be true in a church. We could have a lot of activity, you know, and I like activity, but then there could be no power. Man told Mr. Gaberline, I don't know if many of you have any of his books, but he was a great man. I never met him. He was the founder of the school in New York, Christian school. Mr. Gaberline's written many books, but he had an accent, and he was a soft-spoken man. And this woman says, you want more power? Says, you gotta preach loud. You gotta preach loud. Oh, louder. And dear Mr. Gaberline said, but sister, he said, the symbol of the spirit, rather, is a dove, not a hoot owl. I never forgot that. I like a vibrant preacher that you could hear. I like that. But power is not necessarily in a loud mouth preacher. We get the idea that if he's loud and he really comes through loud and he can shout, there's power. No, 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 no. God bless a ram's horn as well. I'm sure he'll bless a silver trumpet. He bless a soft-spoken preacher as well as a loud-speaking preacher. But that's not where the power lies. Power still is of God, and he uses both. You see, he uses both. He has his men all over the world like this, posted all over the world. I get the feeling Elijah was a loud-speaking preacher. He could shout there on Mount Carmel, challenge the prophets of God and the Baal worshippers. I believe he was that type of man. But But getting back to the Baal worshipers, activity, but no life and no power. Nothing happened. But when Elijah put his sacrifice on, we went through that Sunday evening. He had to put it in one section, 5 gallons of water, another section, another 5 gallons of water. I want to say that's a lot of water. And that water and fire doesn't mix. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. But when it says, and the fire fell. And by the way, the fire fell on the burnt offering first. Then it licked up the water. And this suggests that the act of God came from above, you see. And this is the order. It's the offering and the water. Of course, this was no big deal with God. He could easily do that. And the water dried up. And then they cried. The bystanders and even some of the prophets, they were saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They were convinced this, the God of Elijah, was the right God. And so there was no more defiance in many of the leaders, except for these diehards who were really obstinate and Baal was their God, and they were not prepared to change. And you know how, of course, they were put to get to death. So he had a theological problem. The next one said they lived in spiritual ignorance and they were not taught. They say people are what they are taught. That may be true. God doesn't condemn people who are, when I say ignorant, I mean uninformed or not taught. I don't mean stupid, see. But God doesn't condemn people who are not taught. But there should be every effort to learn the Word of God and do something about it and not be satisfied, not to say, well, I just don't know, I don't have it. I don't know. That's not the idea. Lord, I want to learn more of your word. I want to learn more of you. I want to learn more about your plan for my life and what you want me to do. Okay? But Elijah kept calm, no fuss, no panic. And it is said, and needs repeating, but a man that walks with God always enjoys the peace of God. I believe that. I really do. Okay? So much is said about the preacher and his preaching. All right. Now, he says, come near. No hocus pocus tricks. He's not going to do anything to trick them. And the fire fell. Oh, I tell you. This is one thing I'd like to see. And before I pass off the scene, I'd like to see the fire fall one more time. Spinal swell. Oh, let it fall, strike me first. But I long to see a real spiritual awakening in the land. Not impossible, beloved. Keep praying to that end. Because if we believe the Lord's coming is near, which I had already planned to speak tonight, Lord willing, pray for me on the Lord's coming. And then the film that we have coming Thursday, that it will have some effect upon folk here in the land. Upon us, that we will really do what God wants us to do. Now, let me just say that before the sacrifice was literally burned by God, God accepted, and he put his seal of approval on it, it had to be a lot of repairing done. Now, I don't have time to go into detail there, but we're talking about defiance. The altar was broken down because of defiance. They had many wonderful offerings in this place, apparently. And here is this man who marries into heathenism and Ahab and you name it, all the problems that he brought with him and his wickedness and defiance against God. So the altar was broken down. The first thing they did was repair it. There's a lot of repairing to do in our land and in our individual lives. And it's not for me to say what you need repairing. That would be wrong. It would be incorrect. In fact, it would be too blatant and presumptuous. But if each of us today before the Lord can say, Lord, how much more or what repairing can I do in my heart? You see, an individual matter. Whatever the repairing is, am I talking too much? Am I speaking before I think? Am I joining in criticism that is unkind and damaging and hurting, you know? Do I weigh up the facts first? Person well-meaning, not saying it's out of order, but she was very sincere, and she's here this morning, said, I hear that they have this man in Harbor Island who killed Mr. Stratton. I heard. Well, she was well-meaning. I said, you know, I'll tell you what. I'll call Abaco, and I called the because I am very concerned about the case. But it's not true. It's unfounded, you see. I don't know how these rumors start, but that's a way of life, unless something has developed since. There's other areas and other issues. It's amazing how they spread. Always check it out first. Because you don't want to be one who's perpetuating or carrying on a lie. You think of that. Am I involved in a link or a chain that's lying as well? You say, but it's not me. I heard. But you are carrying on that particular thing. So I become responsible as much as the person who started it. Check it out first. Okay. Now, that's just a little simple admonition, all right? That's not a correction. It's just a little advice. And I need to always remind myself of this. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit then, we need a hunger for righteousness. It's not enough just to say, fill me, fill me, fill me. What we need to do is say, Lord, just give me a hunger for those things that are spiritual. A hunger for God. A hunger for the Lord Jesus. The Spirit will do His work. I don't have to cry for the Spirit night and day. I don't have to turn over and roll over and shout at Him and demand and command Him. No. Just if God could see that there is a quiet thirsting for spiritual things and a quiet hunger for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord will work in your heart. You already have Him. And I know you've heard it say many times, but it bears repeating. It's not so much how much of the Spirit I have, but it's how much of me does the Spirit have. Am I willing to just yield to Him today? How many times we have altar calls, people who dedicate themselves over and over, and never get the victory, never get the power, never get strength. It's because they fail to realize that in order to have the Spirit of God operative in one's life, it's a daily yielding to Him. That's what it takes. If you add anything to that, you're going to be in trouble. Just yield to Him, because He is God manifest in the flesh. Yield to Him. Day by day. A quiet yielding. And that's what He enjoys. Ah, all right, I will help. You see, I will help. Not to get up in the morning without yielding and say, today I'm going to be different. Today I'm going to be better. Today I'm going to really live for the Lord. I got news for you. That's going to be your worst day. You're going to fail more that day than any day before. But if you just start the day off, and I'm sure Elijah knew what this was, and as he did some repairing of the altar, and we need repairing. And the Bible reading, how much of the Bible am I reading? How much prayer am I having? How much confessions am I making to God? This is all in the phase of repairing, you see? And asking by faith and strength to be yielded to Him so that I'll be filled with Him. And I need more hunger, for he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. That's the promise of the Word, beloved. You can't beat those promises. And boy, we've had a lot on the promises of God lately. Okay? And then, the servants of God, you can make a choice now. I'm sure there came a time, and I close with this, there must have come a time when the prophets of God came out of the cave. So I could decide this morning, am I going to remain in the cave, spoon-fed by Obadiah, have it brought to me all of the time? This is just a spiritual lesson, by the way. I know they were scared, but there are hundreds of them, servants of God, Elijah wasn't in the cave. He was on Mount Carmel challenging the prophets of Baal. That's why poor Elijah gave in to his feelings and said, Lord, I'm the only one left. Well, look at that Tuesday night, Lord willing. I'm the only one left. That's what caused him to feel that way. But there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, you see? But he felt that way. Now, I can be polarized in that cave. I can be out of circulation in that cave. Boy, there are a lot of lessons you can draw from that. If you want to do any teaching, Sunday school teaching, you could be in that cave. And you certainly will not be in touch with the world. You won't be in touch with responsibility of reaching the unconverted or even challenging the prophets of Baal. Otherwise, there's a time to be in a cave and there's a time to get out of a cave. I think you'll agree with me there, won't you? Time to be withdraw and be out of circulation a bit, whether for rest, vacation, or to logistics, we call it withdraw, look at the situation, and then go forward again. There's a time for all of these things, and may the Lord just help us with these few thoughts today. But above all, remember the theme. There it says, when he challenged the prophets of Baal, there was no voice, no word. Let there be a voice for God today. Let there be a word for God today. The candlesticks, remember, is a light, symbol of witness. And, of course, the leva, symbol of the word of God. Let it be an unlimited glow of light, an unlimited flow of the water of life, the word of God in our heart. Father, thank you again for being with us today. Thank you for our Bible class. Thank you for the lessons of Elijah. We need your help, Lord, to be able to put into effect these very things that we've been going over this morning. Pray that you bless it to the hearts of your dear children and give them the needed strength and grace today and for the future that they'll cope with every situation. We need you, Lord. We can't do it in our own strength. Forgive us for the times that we've tried. Forgive us the times we've tried and we've really interrupted and really destroyed the things that we were trying to do simply because we tried to do it without your help, without your presence and power. Be with us today. Lord, the activities before us is an awesome responsibility. Just pray that you be with the teachers as they teach those little ones. The word will sink in because we believe the word will have an effect in their life in the coming day. Bless the gospel service tonight, we pray. Remember us as we come to your house in a little while to worship. Oh, that the Lord Jesus will be seen today. Be able to leave and say, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke, while we heard him, while we saw him? May that be true, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, class.